So good to be with you today, and just want to bring you greetings from Brent Trask, who is the district superintendent. I get to work with churches in this part of the province, so you are the westernmost church that I would work with, and then all the way to Lloydminster, up south to Slave Lake, and then down to Provost, and if you draw two lines along the Yellowhead, all the churches that fall into that region are the churches that I would work with. And so people often ask me, what do you do? I don't know, I'm still figuring it out. But really, it comes under leader and church development. We have the privilege of working with our pastors and helping our pastors to grow and develop and maintain resilience and health, and then also with our congregation, particularly with boards. And so it's a privilege for me to be here with you today and to speak to you. Also want to bring you greetings on behalf of your 145 sister congregations around the province. That's pretty cool that you're worshiping together with all of these other followers of Jesus, and then obviously many more in other expressions of the church this morning. But we're part of a larger movement, and we pray this vision prayer. It says, oh God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. And so this morning I want to talk particularly, I'm going to focus in on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, I want us to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. The Holy Spirit really is one of the key themes in the teachings of Jesus. Jesus tells us to ask and to seek and to knock for him. And then in John chapter 14 to 17, before his departure, Jesus says, I'm going to send another helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to be with you. And he is a significant part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We can't be followers of Jesus without the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so my real aim today is to encourage you as individuals and as a church to be led by the Spirit. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So Paul begins this section by saying, because those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're instruments in his hands. He's not an instrument that we can control or manipulate. Rather, we're instruments in his hands. He doesn't respond to us so much as we respond to him. When my youngest daughter got married, she wanted me to do the father-daughter dance with her. If you've ever had a daughter and had a wedding and had done that dance, you're okay with dancing, right? If you've ever done that dance, it's a real privilege. It's a real pleasure for a dad to do that with his daughter. But my daughter wanted something special. She said, I want you to learn how to ballroom dance. I said, can't we just do the little swaying from side to side kind of thing that every dad does? Well, I'm special, Dad, and I need a special dance. And so I want you to learn how to ballroom dance. And I said, okay, well, you're going to have to teach me. And she said, no, Dad, you're going to have to learn how to dance. Because if this is going to work, you're the one who's going to have to lead me. I'm like, all right. So where do you go when you want to learn something? YouTube, right? So I went on YouTube, and I had to learn how to do this dance called the Foxtrot. And so I was doing it. I was watching YouTube. Wendy would be making supper. I'd be doing Foxtrot in the kitchen, learning how to dance. And then we set it up in the backyard, because that was the only space that we had that was large enough in our house, like a dance floor. And so there we were one night, neighbors watching, doing the Foxtrot out on the lawn. And, you know, at first I kind of stumbled, and she took the lead again. And when she took the lead, we kind of stepped on each other's toes. And then we kind of got it all figured out. And when I learned how to lead her, and she learned how to let me lead her, things went quite well. It became a beautiful dance. And as you think about your relationship with the Holy Spirit and what it means to be led by the Spirit, I want you to have this image of a dance in your mind, and I want you to remember the words of my daughter to me. If this is going to work, you're going to have to lead me. If this is going to work, you're going to have to lead me. Even though I may resist you from time to time, even though I may try to take control back from time to time, Holy Spirit, I need you to lead me. I need you to lead me. Because when I take back control, it becomes this clumsy, sometimes ugly thing. But when you lead, it becomes something beautiful. It becomes a beautiful dance. And so as we look at this text from Romans chapter 8, the main argument in Romans chapter 8 is that the Holy Spirit really is the game changer in our relationship with God. This Spirit is this keystone. He's the linchpin to all that God wants us to have. And so in Romans chapter 7, Paul says there's a dilemma here in my life. He states in verse 15, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but hate what I do. And then in verses 18 and 19, he says, for I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I don't want to do. This is what I keep doing. Who can understand this struggle? I can understand it. We didn't want to explode in anger, but we did. We didn't want to say what we said. Wish we could have just shut our mouths, but we said it. We didn't want to visit that internet site, but we did. There's a gap between what we know oftentimes, and what we do. And so Paul answers this question, who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? And he answers in the same breath, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the inner work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is helping us to win what would be an unwinnable battle. We see that Jesus doesn't just give himself to us. I mean, he certainly does give himself to us so that we could be forgiven, restored, reconciled in a relationship with God, hope of eternity, absolutely. But he also gives us this gift, the person of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we can experience victory in our lives and live an abundant life as the children of God. All of us are being led by something. Whether we like it or not, or know it or not, we're being led by something. If we're led by our careers, our jobs, we become workaholics, and we end up tired. If we're led by money, we become greedy people. If we're led by sex, we become dissatisfied. If we're led by the desire to please other people, we become insecure. If we're led by substance, alcohol, drugs, we become wasted. If we're led by power, we become controlling and manipulating and domineering. If we're led by legalistic religion, we become rigid and walk around with a sense of unworthiness, never quite able to please God. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us that we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Not to be led by our sin nature, not to be led by other things like career or money or power, but to be led by the Spirit. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, he leads us out from under the power of sin and death, out from under the power of these other things that may even be good things in our lives, like jobs and money, but they're certainly not meant to lead us. And when the Holy Spirit leads us, he leads us out from under those things and into the life that God has for us. So what does the Spirit lead us into? Let's dig into the text a little bit more. The Spirit leads us to know that we're adopted children of God. He leads us to know that we're adopted children. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. The Holy Spirit lets us know that we're loved children of God. And in Romans 5, Paul writes that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us, poured out into our hearts in abundance. This isn't something that's, you know, theory. This is a very real present experience for someone who is a follower of Jesus, to have the love of God poured into our hearts, not just in small measure, but in abundance. He's been poured out. And when we're led by the Spirit, we know it. We're led into a deeper experience of the love of the Father in our lives. And there are so many children, what many have called, would have an orphan spirit. They're adopted into the family of God, but they're still exhibiting signs of being abandoned or unwanted kids. There's a sense of insecurity in their relationship with the Father. Their inner voice most oftentimes would tell them that they're unworthy, that they're not good enough, that they're shameful, that they're stupid, that they're incompetent. When you sit quietly with Jesus, what does the inner voice say to you? When you're being led by the Spirit of God, the inner voice will say to you, you're loved. Henri Nouwen would say that's the thing that he would hear most often as he listened to Jesus. Jesus, what do you have to say to me today? You're loved. You're loved. When we have an orphan spirit, our sense of being comes out of what we do and what we have rather than who we are as God's children. And we begin to cling to things like material things and reputations and being right and our theological positions and our performance. As long as we accept the effects of the orphan spirit, we will live insecure and angry and depressed lives, even though we're followers of Jesus. I was listening to the testimony of somebody the other day. I get the privilege of sitting with pastors and hearing their story. And I did reach out to this person and ask their permission to share somewhat of their story with you. Their dad was a pastor. They grew up in an abusive home, grew up in an abusive church, and they were personally, physically abused in the church. By the time that they were 12, they had long since walked away from the church and they were involved in gangs and drugs. One day in their 30s, they reluctantly walked into a church because their child invited them to go. And they said, sure, yeah, okay, I'll go. They didn't want to go. They were kind of dragged there. He said, I sat in the service and I didn't sense anything, feel anything. I just went. And then he went home that night and he sat in a dark basement in a depressed state. And he said, as I sat there, I heard this voice, my son, my son. I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. He said, I knew that that was the voice of God. And he returned to his father. He returned to God. He was reconciled. God has set him free from sin and from shame and from guilt. And he's seen reconciliation with his earthly father. Amazing story. The Spirit leads us to know that we are loved children of God. You know, I can tell you that your Heavenly Father loves you. You can read it in the Bible, and that's good. But until you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, you will never truly know. You will never truly know. He wants to say it to you. I love you. As we follow his lead, he makes it abundantly clear to us. We come to understand the love of our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul writes, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. When the Spirit came into our heart, he didn't make us slaves to fear. What did he do? He says you received a spirit who makes you children. And how do you know that you're a child of God? Well, the Spirit of God found you. He found me. He adopted us into the family of God. We don't become his children through obedience. We don't become his children because we're good enough. He finds us. He calls us. He rescues us. He redeems us all by his grace. And we should also note that the term sons isn't just a gender-specific term. It was a cultural term that would have been very significant in Paul's day. F.F. Bruce tells us that in the Roman world of the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He wasn't inferior to a son born naturally, but one that would enjoy the father's affection and reproduce the father's character most worthily. Powerful language, because it lets us know that we have been deliberately chosen by God to be his children. We're not outsiders. God's taken deliberate action. This is what Paul is saying here. And he's made you a son. And I think it's especially important when we falter. All of us, as the children of God, are going to sin. We're all going to fall. We're all going to fail. And we're reminded by the Spirit that we're a child of God. We're children of God. The enemy will remind you you're a slave. The enemy will make you fearful. The enemy will tell you that you're worthless. The enemy will cause you to doubt. But the Spirit will remind you that even though you may be temporarily overcome by sin, you're a child of God. Your failure doesn't change your status with him. You're a son. You're a daughter. And I believe that Jesus would proclaim over each one of you today, the Father would proclaim over each one of you today, the same words that he proclaims over Jesus at his baptism. You're my son. You're my daughter. And with you, I am well pleased. Can you let that sink into your soul today through the work of the Spirit? Secondly, the Spirit leads us to love God as Father. So leads us to know the love of God, but then also leads us to love God back. And by him, Paul writes, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term for Papa. It's like this term of endearment, a term of affection. It's an intimate word. A little child in a household calls his dad Abba. When I was growing up, my grandpa was Pa. And Wendy is Norwegian, and so her name is Besta, which is short for Besta Mor, which is grandmother in Norwegian. My grandkids all call her Besta. And my boys, even though they're in their 30s, call me Papa, especially when they want something from me. It's their term of endearment. It's their term of affection. Nobody else calls me Papa. That would be kind of weird if Kevin introduced me that way. Nobody else calls Wendy Besta. I won't let them. Only the grandkids do. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of affection. And this is what this name Abba is all about. It's this intimate relationship that we have with God so that we can call him Abba. Doesn't lead us to know logically that God is our Father, but experientially. It doesn't come from reading it in a text, although reading it in a text is good and can help. Spirit can take that and use that in our lives. It doesn't come from reciting a creed, although reciting a creed is good, reminds us. But this understanding of God as Father and loving God as Father comes from this deep work of the Spirit in our lives. As the Spirit bears witness with our spirits, we cry out, Abba, Father. There should be this unconstrained, irrepressible, uncontainable cry that comes from our hearts. Abba, Father. Does your heart cry that? When we're led by the Spirit, our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. Some of us have a hard time calling God Abba because, as Kevin prayed earlier, we've been wounded by our earthly fathers. A father wound that can be caused by neglect, by absence, by abuse, by control, father that has withheld love and blessings. And when we have a father wound, we have trouble connecting with God as Father. We have a hard time imagining that he'd be safe. And so I believe that one of the things that the Spirit would want to do in our lives is to heal us of the father wound so that we could connect with our Abba. And so just releasing blessing and healing over anyone here today who may have a father wound. May the Spirit of God touch your heart and heal your heart today. And then there are those who just simply are not being led by the Spirit. The reason that you're not experiencing this cry of the heart, Abba, is that you're not being led by the Spirit. You've received the Spirit of God, but you're not being led by the Spirit of God. And he would want to lead you today so that your heart will cry out, Abba, Father. And if we don't see God as Abba, we live with defensiveness and suspicion and fear toward him. We don't believe that he wants the best for us, and so we take back control in our own lives. We want to trust him, but we don't trust him, and we won't submit to him. We feel angry and threatened and suspicious and cynical even of being obedient to him. We don't want to trust him. We'd rather trust ourselves. And we may comply externally at times, but internally we're unsure of God. But when we're led by the Spirit, we act in love. He stirs up our love for God so that we live a life of love, not slaves who respond in fear to a brutal taskmaster, but we live as children who live with the secure love of the Father, responding in obedience to him, believing that he wants the best for us. We serve out of love. We forgive out of love. We give out of love. We love our enemies out of love. We pray out of love. We read the scriptures out of love. We worship out of love, not because we're trying to earn something. So the Holy Spirit leads us to love him and to trust him. And then thirdly, the Spirit leads us toward our inheritance. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If indeed we're God's children, then we're heirs because we've been joined together with Jesus. We become sons and daughters because we're joined together in Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to us. All of the blessing that Jesus gets from the Father now is transferred to us, is imparted to us through Christ. Jesus has secured an inheritance for us that's mind-blowing. We don't have it all yet, but we have an inheritance. And Paul says that the Spirit has been given as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1. The Spirit has been given as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. And he's leading us toward it. Our inheritance is everything that God has designed us for, everything he's destined for us at creation, but been forfeited through the fall. When we're joined together with Jesus through faith, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. If you're led by the Spirit, you are led into this beautiful future reality with God right into eternity. There's always more for you, regardless of what you have right now. There's more for you. There's more for you. There's always more. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those who are led by the Spirit receive these in increasing measure. There's more for you. There's always more. Regardless of what you have today, the Father has more for you. The Holy Spirit has more for you. And when you're led by the Spirit, you're led into more love, more grace, more joy, more freedom. There's an overabundance waiting for you. So as we close today, how can I be led by the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Let me give you a couple of just practical steps. First of all, seek him. Seek him. Recognize your need. Jesus says, ask and seek and knock, and the Father will delight to give good gifts to you. Those of you who are earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more will the Father delight in giving his Spirit to his children? God delights. God is delighted to give you his Spirit. Delighted. Ask, seek, knock. And I take that to mean things like reading scripture, worshiping regularly, fasting, praying, seeking him. Seek him. Many of you are here today because you're seeking. You're seeking more and more of God. Some of you are here today and you've never ever stepped into life in Christ. You're seeking. And that's a good thing. Because when you seek, Jesus says the Father will give you the Spirit. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Secondly, surrender to him. Turn away from sin. Turn away from living in your own strength. Surrender to him. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we shouldn't be drunk with wine, but that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's this idea of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to allow your heart, your life, your soul, your being to overflow with the life of God's Spirit. Surrender to him. One of the prayers that I pray pretty much every day. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you again today. Like, I've tried to live life on my own strength, and it's never, ever gone well for me. And so I surrender to you. And I ask that you would fill me, that you'd empower me, that you'd enable me to do the things that you've called me to do. The hard things, the good things, the challenging things. Help me to be a peaceful presence in the midst of challenging situations. Kevin talked about one of our challenging situations, and as Wendy and I were driving out here, we just prayed, Lord Jesus, make us a non-anxious, peaceful presence. You're the one who is the Prince of Peace. You're the one who reigns. You're the one who's full of peace. Help us to be full of your peace in the midst of our challenge. Surrender to him. And then submit to him. Live in obedience to him. As you encounter God through him, submit to his ways, submit to the teaching of Jesus, submit yourself to the prompting and whispering of the Spirit of God in your life. Oftentimes when I'm out with people, I'll just whisper a prayer or just even say it internally. Jesus, what do you want me to do in this moment? What do you want me to do with this person who's challenged or struggling? And oftentimes Jesus will just say to me, pray for them. Pray for them. And then I need to respond in obedience to that. I could walk away from the opportunity, but I need to respond in obedience. Respond in obedience to him. I think that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. To seek him, to surrender to him, and then to submit to him. Keep in step with him. Do what he tells you to do. And as he does, he'll lead you. He'll lead you to become children of God, experiencing the life that God has for you. A life where you know that you're a loved child of God. A life in which you're led to love the Father back so that you can live a life that's full of trust and peace and joy. And then a life that is constantly growing toward heaven, constantly experiencing more and more of the abundant life that God has to offer. That's the kind of life I want. That's the kind of life that's on offer through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you, and Kevin's going to come. So thank you, Jesus, for this great gift. This great gift. Pouring out your Spirit on your people. We give you thanks. We surrender to you. We ask for more, because you tell us that we can ask and seek and knock. We ask for more. And I invite you to meet each person here individually, and for this church corporately, to experience more of you through your Spirit. And I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Spirit is something that, as you've just heard, is an event, it's a time, it's a place, it's an intention that we ask the Father for. And one of the things that Graham mentioned is how pleased was God when Jesus came out of that waters of baptisms and with a loud voice from heaven decided to declare it. That's great pleasure. And you know, I remember as a kid growing up, you know, hearing my dad's voice among all the voices. Way to go, Kevin! That loud voice. I remember reading for the first time in the book of Zephaniah where God dances over us and shouts over us with loud singing. That's how pleased he is when we come into his presence and seek him. And so this morning as we close the time here before God in the Word, I just want to give you an extended opportunity. Just take time right now. This is a place where you can do this. The church sanctuary, it's a good name for it, isn't it? It's a place of sanctuary. It's a place where we can be at peace. We can find peace. We can seek God's presence. And as it says in the book of Luke, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And this is the posture that Graham has been telling us about throughout this whole message. It's a posture of leaning in. It's a posture of asking, seeking, knocking. And though we are evil, he says, you still know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Spirit to them who ask? You think it's important to him that you have your Spirit? That you have his Spirit, rather, in you? So take some time right now. Just close your eyes. I'm going to ask Stacy to come and just play something on the piano. Just take time. This is the spot. If you want to be prayed for, we have open chairs here in the front. Come on up. We'll anoint you with oil, as the Scriptures declare, as a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we'll pray for you. Or you can just sit with your family, or sit with your wife, or sit by yourself. And just you and God have a moment where you follow the instruction that you've been given. Surrender.